Hello and welcome to this Grace Baptist Mission Media Podcast. You're going to hear Serving Today, a program for pastors and church leaders. If you're involved in discipling others, or perhaps you teach the Bible one-to-one or in a small group, Serving Today will be relevant for a wide range of believers. Welcome to Serving Today, the program for those leading in God's church. I'm Andrew Cook. It's good to be together once more. Christian Basics, more on the theme of the living God. And we've the occasional series, A Pastor Talks, with Malcolm Ryan. Well, here on Serving Today, we've the help of Dr. John Hall as we look at Christian Basics. Last time, John shared with us how the first general hint for the existence of God is the evidence in creation. This is what we might call the external evidence for the existence of God. All the things around us in this world and the vastness of the heavens above demonstrate that a wise and powerful creator made it all. We start today by considering another evidence for God's existence, only this time not outside of ourselves, but actually within each one of us. As previously, Derek French spoke with John Hall for us, and he began by asking him to tell us what this internal evidence for God's existence is.
In a moral sense, what we call conscience. The Bible speaks of it in Romans 2, verses 14 and 15. Perhaps you could read that for us, Derek, please.
Yeah, sure. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. What's that mean, John?
People have inside them a sense of right and wrong. They, for instance, have a sense that it's wrong to kill other human beings. And when they do something that they feel is wrong, they feel guilty. They feel guilty when they lie, even if they deny this. And sometimes when we're very tough and have got used to abusing our conscience, we deny that it's there. But then we don't like people to lie to us. Or would you want someone to kill or abuse your child? You say, no, no, it's wrong. Why should it be wrong if there's no God and no standard? It's your conscience working that makes you see that such things are wrong. You know, Derek, I well remember a time when we were knocking on the doors to tell people about Jesus. A young man came to the door and he claimed to me that he'd never thought about God and nor did he know anything about God. And I happened to mention as I was presenting the gospel that we were sinners and he exploded. He said, I'm not a sinner. I've never killed or stolen or committed adultery. Ah, I said, that shows the truthfulness of the Bible, you know. You claim not to think about God, but because God has made you, you have his law written on your heart, just as the Bible says. Mm. And you know what's right and what's wrong, even though you claim never to think about God.
Mm. It's this verse really being fulfilled, isn't it?
That's right.
John, exactly what is our conscience then?
Well, it's this inner moral sense, the sense that we have of right or wrong. It can be because of our rebellion, sleepy or spoiled, because we dislike what God has put in us. But it's still there. Listener, don't you have a conscience? Don't you understand whether things are right or wrong? Doesn't guilt affect your life?
So how do our consciences get this law in the first place?
Well, God made us to have us with that built-in moral sense of right and wrong. The Bible says the requirements of the law are written on our hearts and they're written on our hearts by God.
Mm, yes, that's quite searching, really. So, I mean, are we right then again to say, as we did with creation, that to dismiss God, anyone who dismisses God, not only is rejecting the evidence around them, but on this occasion is also rejecting the evidence within them?
That's true, and that's true for all human beings. Though our listeners come from different nations, different backgrounds, different cultures, we all have this in common, the fact that God made us, we can see his creation, and we sense in our hearts that things are right or wrong. We have a moral sense, however debased that is.
John, what we've shared already has shown us that there is sufficient evidence to show us that there is indeed a living God. But that still leaves us with a number of questions, and perhaps we could develop these a little. I'm really thinking of, first, how we can know what God is like in detail, and then, secondly, how can we be sure what he expects from us?
Yes, Derek, God is really good to us. He hasn't left us in the dark in the issues of his character or what he expects of us. He's done two things for us. He's spoken to us over a period of many years. That's the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament. But secondly, he's done more than that. He himself has come to us and spoken to us. That's the second part of the Bible, the New Testament, which speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one day when Jesus was speaking to a Jewish ruler, Nicodemus, he said this to him, "I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." That comes from John 3:11-13. You see, Jesus knows the truth, knows what heaven is like, knows who God is, where God is, and the way there, because he has come from there. And you remember that Jesus said the whole of the Old Testament is God's word to us. And this is what is also written in Hebrews chapter 1. Perhaps you could read that to us, Derek, in Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3.
Yes, I think these are quite lovely and remarkable words in a way. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven.
You see, that verse, Derek, tells us both things about God. The fact that in the past he spoke to our forefathers, the Old Testament, as I said, God has revealed himself to us, spoken to us, promised Christ. But in these last times, now, he's spoken to us by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Son is exactly suitable to be relied upon and trusted in his word, because he's going to inherit all things. It's through him that God made the universe. The Son is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his being. When you look at the Son, as the Apostle Paul said, he's the image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God is like, God is spirit, you can't see him. But you look at Christ, and you see what God is like and what God expects. And so in the Bible, we have God's true word to us. And that tells us what God is like and what he expects of us.
As you said earlier, God's kindness to us in telling us these things is really wonderful, isn't it?
It is indeed, because God could have just left us to perish, to die in our own sin and misery. But he's actually come in order that we might be saved.
Well, to draw things to a close then, John, is it right to say that if we want to have eternal life, then we must come to know God in a personal way, and that the only way to know God like this is through following the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yes, that's right. The most important thing in the whole of your life is to know this one true God who has made you. He has told you what he is like in the Bible, and he's told you how to come to know him in a personal way. You come to know him through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ.
You're listening to Serving Today, the programme for pastors and church leaders. Earlier in the programme, John Hall mentioned Nicodemus, the Jewish ruler who came to speak with Jesus. Well, here's our good friend Malcolm Ryan with some more thoughts on that exchange about being born again.
Nicodemus, a well-respected Pharisee, is pretty clued up when it comes to religious matters. Or so, like so many of his religious friends, he thinks. At the same time, deep down inside, he knows something is missing. He knows things aren't quite right in his spiritual life. and so he goes to see someone who seems to have all the answers. Someone called Jesus. From John's Gospel chapter 3 verse 3, Jesus tells it like it is. He says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." So here's Nicodemus, someone who realizes that there's more to life, and suspecting that this young teacher may be able to put him right about a few things. But being born again, what's that all about? In verse 4, Nicodemus asks, "How can someone be born when they're old? Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born?" Jesus answers, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." What does all this mean? Well, let's think about how Nicodemus would have processed it. From his knowledge of the Old Testament, he would have known that the word water was associated with cleansing. It had to do with purification. Then Nicodemus may have cast his mind back to the story found in 2 Kings chapter 5 of Naaman, the Syrian general who had leprosy and who was told by the prophet Elisha to wash himself 7 times in the River Jordan. When he did, he was healed and purified. As a result, Naaman's flesh became clean like that of a little child. So we could say that he was born again in a visual sense. Then the book of Ezekiel chapter 36 may also have come to mind, where God promises to restore Israel. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean," he says. "I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." In these verses, God again brings together the words water and spirit, while showing his willingness to deal with the human condition of sinfulness. In order to be born again, Jesus is saying that you first need to be washed and cleansed of your sin. You need to be forgiven. Then you need to be filled with God's Spirit, who will help you live the way you should be living. Indeed, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has provided a way for us to be brought back into harmony with him and ultimately to enjoy life in his presence forever.
Our thanks to Malcolm Ryan and, of course, also to John Hall and Derek French. And with that, we close our time together here on Serving Today. Thank you for being with us, and do contact us if you've got any questions about the programme. We'd be delighted to write to you. So this is Andrew Cook saying goodbye, and may God bless you. Well, we hope you enjoyed listening to Serving Today, a podcast from the Grace Baptist Mission radio team. There are a number of ways to get in touch. Our email address is servingtoday@gbm.org.uk. Find us on Twitter @servingtodaygbm. Or you can search our web catalogue at www.gbm.org.uk/radio. Thanks for listening and goodbye.